Just a prayer away. Just one touch away. That's not very far, is it? But yet, how many times do our own minds, get us to believe that we have to go through this hurdle and that hurdle, and we have to do this and that before we can be in His presence. As believers, we live in His presence every single day. Why is that? Because He lives on the inside of us. I don't have to make a journey like the Muslims do to Mecca. I don't have to go and behold the tomb of Buddha like the Buddhists do. I don't have to, do the things that the followers of Hare Krishna have to do. All I have to do is have faith in Him and believe, and He's there. He's there every time. I love as Paul stands on top of Mars Hill. You got your Bibles tonight. We're going to Romans chapter 5. But Paul stands there in Athens on Mars Hill, and he looks at that crowd there, and he's perplexed by what he sees. He sees a city, and I believe Luke actually mentions it well. He said, wholly given over to idolatry. And he sees in the midst of this paganism, and he said, I perceive that you're of all things most superstitious, and or religious is literally as that is translated. And he looks around and he sees all these shrines to all these different gods in the midst of this paganism and this, all these other things going on. And he sees this shrine to the unknown God. And he said, that's the one. He's the one who created. By Him we live, we move, and we have our being. In fact, let me tell you a little bit about Him. He's very near to us, even at hand. He's within reach today. Aren't you glad that as believers we bring God into reach to this world, to sinners? We bring God within reach, within reaching distance, because we are the place, we are the building fitly framed together where the Spirit of God dwells. And we can look at the world and say, He's not very far away. We don't have to travel 1,000 miles to get there. He's right here even now. And I'm grateful for that tonight. Oh, He is so good to us. And I just believe that He has more in store. I don't believe it's entered into the heart of man. I have not seen it. Ear hath not heard it, what God hath prepared for those who love Him. Romans chapter 5 this evening. Very familiar text here, but just something. I want to just walk through this and walk through the first 5 verses of this chapter. And I just want to talk to us about the benefits of being a believer. Just very simple tonight. And I'm not going to try to hold you too long. A few things here I want to highlight. Martin Luther, chapter number 5 of Romans, he said these words one time. He said, in the whole Bible, there's hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. And I love Romans chapter 5. There's so much here that could be said. But let's just read the first 5 verses tonight. If you're there, say amen. Romans 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, what a precious text tonight. Let's pray. I just want to preach on the benefits of being a believer. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for your word, and we ask tonight that you reach down and bless it, Lord. Your word is forever settled in heaven. And I pray tonight that once again you would establish it in our hearts, Lord. We need not prove your word tonight, but I ask by the power of your Spirit that you would make your word alive within us. And Lord, let us once again see afresh what you desired through the hand of the Apostle Paul to be heard here in these precious 5 verses of Romans 5. And Lord, I pray that you would establish, strengthen, and settle us in accordance with your will. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, I've had the opportunity of having a few different jobs in my lifetime. And I remember one of the things, I remember when I was just moving out of my mom and dad's house. I'd been working with my dad. I'd been going to high school. I'd just graduated high school. And I was getting ready to move out of my mom and dad's house for the first time. And I was getting ready to get my first job that wasn't working for my father. And I actually got a job in a welding shop. And I remember asking the man, I remember telling, first of all, I don't have any experience really at welding. I've done just a little bit of it. He said, don't worry about that. Do you have a good work ethic? I said, well, I do. I'm willing to learn. I'll learn about anything. He said, if you're willing to learn, I'm willing to teach. And I remember asking him, I said, well, where about were you going to start me as an hourly wage? You know, I'm sitting here thinking, get my first job. And he said, I'll start you at $9.50 an hour. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I was tickled pink. I said, I'm going to start me a job at $9.50, and I've never done this before in my life. Man, this seemed like a pretty good deal, seemed like some pretty good benefits. I didn't realize it. That job didn't have any insurance. It didn't have any paid time off, except for 1 week a year I got paid time off. And you know what it was? It was the week that my boss man went on vacation. That was the only time I got off. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I was tickled pink with the benefits, because as a young man, I wanted to learn something. I wanted to learn a trade. I wanted to understand more about this type of work. But there was something about that benefit package. After a while, I realized that there was other people working in other jobs. And man, you get how many weeks off a year? You have sick time? What is that all about? I mean, those are benefits that I didn't even imagine when I was getting this job. Well, you know, as we turn to Romans chapter 5 and the first five verses here, these are some of the benefits of being a believer. These are not all of them, but the Apostle Paul writes about this and some of the things that he says here. It's benefits that we can never exhaust. Oh, they're things that we enjoy every single day as believers. And it begins with this: we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith. To this point in the book of Romans, Paul has convinced us that all the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. And now he will tell us what the practical benefits of being justified by faith are, explaining that it is more than just an interesting idea. Paul is not just expounding doctrine here. He said, I want to tell you about some of the benefits of being justified, being declared innocent in the sight of God. You know, as we mentioned last week, one of the tenets of our beliefs here at this church, we are an evangelical church, as it is called, meaning that we believe in justification by faith. We believe the power of the gospel comes when we accept it by faith. And this is one of the great tenets of the Christian faith. Oh, justification by faith speaks of that legal decree. We were found guilty before the court of God's law and God's glory and our conscience. That's what Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3 tells us, that we were all under sin. We all had fallen short of the glory of God, and heaven's court declared us to be guilty, oh, without hope and without God in this world, as the book of Ephesians says. Oh, but aren't you glad tonight that when we put our faith in him, that guilty verdict was transferred into an innocent verdict, and tonight we can stand and say, by faith and through grace, I have been declared innocent in the court of God. Oh yes, we may be declared guilty in the court of popular opinion. We may be declared guilty in the court of political correctness. Oh, but in the court of the highest in all of the world, in the court of heaven, we have been declared innocent. We have been declared set free. We have been declared justified. Oh, we do not have to stand and face penalty for the sins that God has forgiven. Oh, this is what it means to be justified. Oh, to be declared absolutely innocent, although we were absolutely guilty. Oh, the guilty sentence is transformed into a sentence of innocence and justification. And he says, because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that first benefit of being justified, because the price is paid in full by the work of Jesus on the cross. God's justice toward us is satisfied. This is not the peace of God spoken by Paul elsewhere in the book of Philippians, but this is peace with God. Peace between us and God. Oh, that the peace with God, the battle between God and ourself is finished now. Aren't you glad for that? I'm not fighting to gain his favor anymore, but that battle's already been won. And guess what? He won the battle. And now, because he won the battle, I enjoy the peace, because I surrendered to his conquering power and his conquering love. The battle is won, and now there is peace between me and God through the justification that comes only by faith. Oh, some never knew that they were out of peace with God, but they were like drivers ignoring the red lights of a police car in the rearview mirror. You know, the other day we were driving down the interstate, and I looked over in my rearview mirror, and I saw a police car coming up, a state highway patrolman coming up. He's probably going 85 miles an hour. And he was in the fast lane. And there was a guy beside me. And I don't know what he had going on in his car, but he didn't hear the sirens, or he wasn't paying attention to them. He didn't see the lights coming. And I'm going to tell you, that police car about ran him over right in the middle of the road. I mean, they must have missed by about that far out of my peripheral vision. I said, how many people are like that? They don't even realize that they are at war with God. They don't even realize what a precarious position they were in. Can I tell you, at 13 years old, I didn't understand how precarious my position was. I didn't realize I was one breath away from eternity, but I am glad that before I fully realized how precarious my position was, I discovered the peace of God, peace with God, that stands and declares me innocent in the court of heaven. And now I'm not fighting against him. I'm not living in rebellion, but now I've been made a servant unto righteousness. It's a joy to be made a servant unto righteousness. Oh, this yoke is not heavy. This burden is light. Oh, it has been given unto us by Jesus Christ himself. And now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The scriptures declare this peace can only come through Jesus. He and his work is our entire ground for peace. In fact, Jesus himself is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13 says this: but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Oh, hallelujah. He is the one who took that guilty sentence when he was completely innocent, so that I can enjoy the innocent sentence when he took upon him the guilty one. Oh yes, it should have been me. It should have been you. Any one of us, and all of us combined there upon that cross. But upon that cross we watch as the fury of God was poured out against all unrighteousness, as Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. And there we saw exactly what God thinks about sin. But I'm glad tonight to no longer be under the slavery of sin, but I have been declared right in the sight of God. Oh, this is what it means to have peace with God. Oh, remember that the Bible doesn't say that when we become a believer we have peace with the devil. No, that battle still rages. It doesn't say we have peace with the world, nor does it say we have peace with our flesh Lord, we don't have peace with sin itself because it will still tempt. But let me tell you something. Because we have peace with God, we can have peace even when temptation comes. We can have peace even when the devil is fighting. We can have peace even when the world turns against us, because the peace that we have is not just a concept, but it is a person, and is the person of Jesus Christ. And as long as he is alive, as long as he sits at the right hand of the Father, we can have peace in this life. Oh, hallelujah. And that means we can have peace from now throughout eternity. We need not be in conflict, or we need not be in constant turmoil. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Oh, I am delighted to find that sin stings you and that you hate it. The more hatred of sin, he said, the better. A sin-hating soul is a God-loving soul. If sin never distresses you, then God has never favored you. Oh, but because we are distressed, even at times when temptation comes, oh, it is a sign that we have peace with God, because those things which we used to be comfortable with, we're not comfortable with those things anymore, because now we have a new nature on the inside of us that refuses to love the things that we used to love, and it actually loves things that we used to hate. It's a nature change when we get born again. Oh, life is still a battle for the Christian, but it's no longer a battle against God. It is us now fighting for God. And in our fight with God, we are declared to be made victorious. I thank God through Jesus Christ, who causeth us always to triumph. Not sometimes, not most of the time, not 99% of the time, but always, every time, every place, every single battle, we are triumphant in Jesus Christ. The benefits of being a believer: we have peace with God. Second of all, we have grace to stand. Oh, we have access not only by our faith into justification, but he says in verse number 2, into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, I've said it before, and it may seem cliche to you. You've probably heard me say it 1,000 times. But aren't you glad for grace that not only saves, but grace where I can stand in tonight? I find the space of grace to grow as I grow. I find as I grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? I find out that the more troubles and trials I face, the grace, the space of grace provided, doesn't get more narrow, but it only gets more broad. And he opens up to me a further space of grace to live in. I'm not saying the temptations are any easier. I'm not saying that the power of the darkness is not any stronger, but I am telling you that the grace wherein I stand is expanded by faith, and I can have access to this grace through faith. Grace that'll cause us to stand flat-footed in the day of temptation and say, by God's grace, I will say no. Oh, yes, grace that'll stand against compromise and say, Jesus died for the truth that I live, and I dare not compromise it with something less than what he died for. Oh, it is grace that'll cause us to stand against the enemy when he is fighting us. And as that old song says, though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved, because I have grace to stand in the midst of the trial. Oh, grace given through Jesus, gained by faith. Oh, I like what Henry Morris said. He said, we stand translates in a perfect tense. So when Paul says we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, It's used in the sense of the present tense with the thought of a continuing attitude. You know, many people begin in grace, but then they think they must go on unto perfection and maturity by dealing with God on the principle of his law, on the idea of earning and deserving. Paul spoke against this in Galatians chapter 3. He said, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, every step we take is in further access to the grace of God, because we have put faith in him, saving faith at that moment, and that saving faith is now keeping faith, because the grace of God keeps us. Oh, even in our ignorance at times, the grace of God keeps us. Oh, I thank God for that. A standing grace, it reassures us. God's present attitude toward the believer in Christ Jesus is one of favor, seeing them in terms of joy, beauty, and pleasure. He doesn't just love us, he likes us because we are in Jesus. Oh, standing in grace means that I don't have to prove I am worthy of God's love. Aren't you glad you don't have to prove that you're worthy of it? You know, I deserved this because I've lived this many years. Some people have that mentality. I've seen, well, you know, I've lived this way for this many years, so therefore I have deserved. No. We don't deserve it. But we're still standing in it, because by faith we take access of it. We take possession of it, and we live in it every day, because every day we appropriate it by faith. God, give me the grace sufficient to live today. God desires my best and gives me that all that pertains to life and godliness, as the scripture says. The former rebels, as one writer said, are not merely forgiven by having their due punishment remitted. They are brought into a place of high favor with God. That means the grace wherein we stand. Oh, we are brought into a place of continual favor as long as we abide in him and his word abides in us. Oh, we are in a place of favor. We're not seeking to gain the favor. Oh, we live in the favor every day that we exist, as long as we abide in him and his word abides in us. Remember, there's a pastor, I think he's retired now, but Pastor Carter Conlon used to be the lead pastor of Times Square Church right after David Wilkerson passed away there. And I remember one message that he preached, I heard it years ago, and it's simply entitled this, "Chopping Wood for Father." And somebody told me, said, "Go listen to that message." I said, "I don't know what this is about. You know, where in the world is he taking a text from?" Well, he gets to talking in there, and he tells a story about his father. He says his father wasn't an affectionate man at all. He said, in fact, he was a man that was hard to please. And he said, "I couldn't hardly do anything to even make my father smile, much less tell me that he was proud of me." He said, "But there was one thing that would always bring a smile to my dad. We lived in Canada." He was originally from Canada. He said, "We had a little cabin in the woods." He said, "And if I would go outside and chop wood for my dad, it would make him smile. He was always pleased with that." He said, "And I remember sometimes I would just go out there in the cold and I would chop wood for hours because I just wanted my dad to be happy with me." He said, "Wouldn't you know," he said, "I got gloriously saved as a young man. Lord remitted my sins." He said, "Wasn't long, he began to move in my life, put a call on him. He got a call to ministry. He began to pastor. And you know what?" He said, "I realized I had carried that same mentality over into my relationship with the Lord." He said, "I thought the more I could do, the more pleased God would be with me. The more he would smile upon me and the more I could earn his favor." And he said he began to have panic attacks. The church began to have trouble. It began to split down the middle. And the church was falling apart there. And then one day he stood out in the parking lot. He got a phone call that there was smoke at the facility. He said, "I stood out in the parking lot and I watched as that church burned to the ground." He said, "I sat there and tears rolled down my eyes." He said, "And I cried with all that was in me, saying, 'Lord, I've done all of this. Why are you still upset at me? I feel like I've earned enough of your favor, Lord.'" He said, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Carter, you don't earn my favor. but I love you anyway. I love you anyway. He realized, he said, at that moment, he said, I'm not chopping wood for my heavenly Father. I don't have to do enough works to make him happy. I will do the works because he's already pleased with me. I don't do it in order to make him pleased with me. All this is access into grace wherein we stand. We have favor with God tonight, not because of the long list of things we have done, but because God loves us. And because he loves us, it'll cause us to want to do things that please him. Oh, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He does not say, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. That's not what it says. He said, if you love me, love has got to be the primary emphasis. And if we have love for him, then he will give us the grace to do those things which please him. I'm moving on. Benefits of being a believer. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it's to expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more our lack of worth, to testify of God's goodness at all times. Sister Missy mentioned that earlier. This is what it means to have access into the grace where we stand, to be certain of God's future favor, yet to be ever more tender in conscience toward him, to rely on God's hand, even when he corrects us, and remember that it is a mark of his kindness. This is access into the grace wherein we stand. He said, through whom we have access by faith. Our access into this standing of grace is only by faith and through Jesus Christ. The access isn't just the standing of grace, but into the very courts of heaven. This is a blessing beyond peace with God. Leon Morris says this. He said, the idea is that of introduction to the presence chamber of a monarch. The rendering access here is inadequate, as it leaves out of sight the fact that we do not come in our own strength, but we need someone to introduce us to the King, and that is Christ himself. Oh, the access that will never be denied as long as we abide in him and he abides in us. I like what Adam Clark had to say, and I'll move on. And this access to God, or our introduction to the divine presence, is to be considered a lasting privilege. We are not bought to God for the purpose of an interview, but to remain with him, to be in his household, and by faith to behold his face and to walk in the light of his countenance. Aren't you glad that the day you got saved, we weren't just ushered into the court of heaven for a short period of time, just long enough for him to remit our sins, and then told, okay, you'll have access again when you die? No, but rather he says the door swings open. And we have access at any time, now by faith. That same faith that caused us to cast our souls, our sinful souls, down before a God who loved us is the same faith that causes us to go back time and time and time again, because we know the same God that loved us is the same God that will keep us by faith through grace. I think of the story of Queen Esther. Oh, we remember what happens there. Oh, the evil descendant of Agag was going to try and destroy the Jews. He had a plan already in the works. Oh, Esther's uncle heard about it. And he gets word to Esther and says, you need to talk to the king. And she said, well, don't you know? I'm paraphrasing. Don't you know that people don't just walk into the presence of a king? They have to be invited. And if you're not invited, he has to hold out the royal scepter. Because if he doesn't hold out the royal scepter, you'll be immediately arrested and perhaps even killed. Most of the time you would be killed. In time, you'd be killed right on the spot. And all the reply came back, perhaps come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Pray and fast for me, and I'm going to go in before the king. And after the prayer and fasting takes place, Queen Esther, oh, the woman of faith that she was, walks into that throne room, and there the king holds out that royal scepter, granting her access. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, not just anybody could have walked into that courtroom and found access with the king's Xerxes. Oh,
but the queen did. Let me tell you tonight, we're not sitting over here having to pray and fast just to get access. We have an open door of access at any time. If you would, he holds out the golden scepter and says, come, come into my courts and I will hear you at any time.
We have access at all times. Oh, and because we have such access, Paul says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the logical conclusion to such peace and such a standing of grace. When we relate to God on the principles of works, any rejoicing is presumptuous, and any imagined glory goes to us and not to God. But because we have access through faith into grace, he said, all glory goes unto God himself. Oh, it means a triumphant, rejoicing confidence. You know, hope never, the word hope never implied uncertainty for Paul. When he talks about hope, he's never talking about something that, you know, I desire for this to happen. I believe it may happen. That's not what, you know, that's how we use hope a lot of times. You know, we say, well, I hope that works out. And what we really mean is, you know, we wish you the best. You know, somebody tell me, well, I'm going to get this job and I'm going to get the, earn this much money every year. You know, I can look at them and say, well, I hope that works out for you if that's what you're trying for. And what I really mean is, you know, wish you the best. Nothing certain about it. But when Paul writes about hope, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something that is certain. I like the way J.B. Phillips renders it. He translates hope as a happy certainty. Something that we can rejoice in as a certainty. Because what do we hope in? We hope in the promises of God. And the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Therefore, that means that God will do it if we believe it. Oh, yes. Again, all this only makes sense having been justified by faith. If we're not justified by grace through faith, then we have no peace with God and we have no present standing of access into grace. The third thing, the third, if you will, benefit that Paul mentions here is glory in tribulation. You know, I'm thankful that we have peace with God. I am grateful that we have access into grace where which we can stand. But aren't you glad that even in our hardest trials and tribulations, we can experience the glory of God and we can have hope in the midst of it? I love this chain that Paul gives here, and I've quoted it probably many times, but I like it. He says, and not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. He said, in other words, he said, these things, one leads to another. You know what Jesus' words were? He said, in this world, you will have what? Tribulations. So tribulations are guaranteed for believers. But can I tell you, just as guaranteed as the tribulations is that tribulations work patience, and patience brings experience, and experience produces hope. Oh, yeah. You know, we could go over here and get down in the dumps because I'm going to have tribulations in this life. Well, that's a certainty. Tribulations will come. But I choose rather than get down in the dumps about the tribulations I'm going to have, I'm going to look up and hope and say tribulation is going to work something in my life. I'm glad that the pain isn't without purpose. I'm glad that the trials are not without the timing and the idea and the concept of God's will. He doesn't do anything pointlessly, aimlessly. They're not pointless. They're not meaningless. Because when we have tribulation as a believer, that tribulation is working on the inside of us. And as 1 Peter chapter number 1 tells us, that the trial of our faith being much more precious than that of gold. In other words, he said it's like the refiner's fire. You know what? We find that in historical records that the refiner would go and he would put that precious metal down into the fire 7 times until, and he wouldn't stop refining it. Until he could see his reflection in the metal. No, aren't you glad that the trials of this life are producing within us the reflection of Christ? They are not pointless. Tribulation worketh patience or endurance, long suffering. Oh, tribulation worketh patience. Patience brings experience, or as some translations render it, character. Character brings forth hope. Oh, yes. You said, Brother Shane, I want to have hope in the midst of my trials. Well, let me tell you, you got to let the trial work within you. You know what some people try to do? They always try to work against it. They always try to get out of it. I'm not saying, you know, once again, I understand. Nobody likes to endure tribulation. But you say, well, I want patience. Do you really want patience? Because to get patience, you might have to endure tribulation. Because that's what produces patience. You know, I really would love to have the experience of some of those saints. You know, man, what it would have been like to be Moses and to stand at the Red Sea with everybody standing behind him. They're wondering what's going to happen. Pharaoh's behind the people. The people are behind Moses. And all God says, stand still and see my salvation. And then he says, go forward and stretch out your rod over the sea. And immediately it parts from side to side. You know, we want to enjoy that experience. That Red Sea walking over on dry ground experience. But do we want to face the Red Sea and be closed in by Pharaoh? Because tribulation worketh patience. And patience is what produces the experience. And the experience is what brings hope. I can tell you tonight, we could go around this room and we could share our experiences and how God has been faithful. And I do got to believe that as we share our experiences, we would also be instilling hope in the lives of others. Because these are the things that work. Hope in our lives. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope. Oh yes. A Christian man or woman should be willing to be tried, one writer said. He should be pleased to let his religion be put to the test. Oh, and he says, hammer away if you like, but God is working something in my life. Oh, Martin Luther said these words. He said, whatever virtues tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully. If anyone is carnal, weak, blind, wicked, irascible, haughty, or so forth, tribulation will make him more carnal, more weak, more blind, more wicked, and more irritable. On the other hand, if one is spiritual, strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble, he will become more spiritual, powerful, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. In other words, tribulations have a way of testing our mettle. And if we're irritable going into it, guess what? We're probably going to be more irritable coming out of it. Oh, yeah. That's why whenever the tribulations are not upon us and we're not being pressed on every side, it's important then to dig in. Don't wait till you've been ambushed. Don't wait till you've been beset on every side. Don't wait till you've been pressed outside of measure, as Paul would say. Oh, do it now when God is moving and when you're up on the mountain, so that when you go through it, you'll come out better for it and not worse, because tribulation has a way of exposing what we were before the trial, and only, if you will, magnifying those things. Oh, I'm moving on. I'm trying to find where I want to go here next. Most every Christian wants to develop character and have more hope. These qualities spring out of perseverance, which comes through tribulation. We may wish to have better character and more hope without starting with tribulation, but that isn't God's pattern and plan. You know what? I would love if God would just sprinkle a little patience on me from time to time. I need it. As the one woman said, she said, y'all pray for me. I need patience. And I need it right now. Anybody ever been there? Lord, I need patience, and I need it right now. Unfortunately, that's not how patience is wrought in our lives, is it? Oh, I wish it was, you know. Oh, God, give us an extra dose of patience today. And we pray that prayer, and God sends all types of trouble our way and say, Lord, I ask for patience, not persecution. And he says, if you want the patience, you got to go through the problem. Oh, you got to get to the other side of it. Oh, therefore we say soberly and reverently about tribulation, Lord, bring it on. Because I know you love me and carefully measure every trial and have a loving purpose to accomplish in every tribulation. Oh, I can look up to my Heavenly Father and say I have access into grace So that means because I have access into grace, it doesn't matter what you bring my way. I know you're working something on the inside of me. You're not doing it, aren't you? He's not deranged. He doesn't send us things that we cannot handle. If he brings it to us, it's because he trusts us. Job never heard the conversation that God had with Satan. When Satan stood before him and gave an account, and God was the one who says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God had confidence in Job. And then he endured all that he endured. Sometimes we feel like the things we're enduring them because God's lost all his confidence in us. Oh, you know, God's upset. I had somebody not too long back, they told me, "So I don't know what I have done that God would let me endure all of this." And I just challenged them. I said, "Do we really think that way? That it's got to be something I've done wrong all the time?" I understand God does have trials of correction. Just talk to Jonah about that. He'll have a storm of correction. But not all of them are storms of correction. Sometimes it's a storm of perfection. And he has a place he wants us to be at. And he's trying to highlight our faith in the midst of the trial. Oh God, help us. Help us. We want the tribulation. We don't want the tribulation, but we want the patience. Oh, it's the chain that brings it. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope. And then finally, he says this. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. He said, "Hope maketh not ashamed," or as I just said, does not disappoint us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Aren't you glad that the promises that we hope for in the Bible and in Christ never disappoint? They may be delayed, but they never disappoint. There has never been a person who has taken God at his word and been disappointed because God didn't keep his end of the deal. Sister Missy testified about it tonight. Living by faith. Oh, I'm enduring all of this, but God's taking care of me because hope doesn't disappoint us. We're not over here worried that tomorrow the bottom may be pulled out from underneath of us and that all of the things we've ever hoped for is going to be dissolved in a moment. You know, there's people that live like that. They live in such a precarious position that they feel like at any moment everything they've been hoping for might be pulled out from underneath of them and they'll be left with nothing. Consider the lilies of the field that neither toil nor spin. They don't go out and work every day. They don't know how to work a sewing weaver. They don't know how to do that. They don't have to take a needle and thread in hand and make garments for themselves. Some of you are seamstress in this room. Do you know what that? Lily don't know how to do that. But the Bible says, but Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Woo, hallelujah. Because this hope never disappoints us. Not because we don't have times of disappointment, but because we have hope in one who never fails. This hope never disappoints. And he finally says this, and I'm going to bring this thing to a close tonight. He said, because the love of God is shed abroad, is poured abundantly in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know what I remember, it's been about a year and a half ago now, maybe a little over a year, I don't know exactly, but I was at a meeting and I heard a preacher say something as he was bringing a message to a close, and he said these words. He said, "I've started praying like this often. Lord, baptize me in your love." And he began to go through that. He said, because if God baptizes us in his love, you know what? It'll help us love him better. And it'll help us love others better. And you know what? That is the fulfillment of the entire law. To love God, the Lord thy God, with all of thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. And to love others as ourself. So therefore, Lord, I say this. baptizes or shed abroad your love afresh by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let it cover every area. Oh, in our distresses, in our trials, in our uncertainties, in our doubt, in our unbelief. God, shed abroad your love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He ever lives to do this, don't you know? On the inside of us, he'll shed abroad that love that we need. Oh, for that moment, I say, Lord, baptize us afresh in your love. He said, finally, in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is how God's love is communicated. Paul's going to write in the very next section about this love. We're not going into that night. But a lack of awareness of God's love can often be credited to a failure to be constantly filled with the Spirit of God and to walk in His Spirit. Everyone who is a Christian has received the Spirit of adoption, but not every Christian has been filled with the Spirit of God. But can I tell you, it is God's will for us to be filled. Be ye not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's not an option. That isn't put in the suggestion box of heaven. That is a command. Oh, just as the command is, be ye holy, for I am holy, so also is the command, be ye filled with the Spirit. And can I tell you, when we're filled with the Spirit of God will fill us with the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by His power. And He'll cause us to love God more. And then not only will we love God more, but we'll experience the love of God more. And we'll understand just how much it is that He loves us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God? Oh, love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Hope that maketh not ashamed. Peace with God. Access into grace and glory in tribulation. I'll tell you, I can't find a hardly better benefit package than that. Doesn't matter, times are good, times are bad. I have hope. And I rejoice in this hope, as Paul said. Let's stand this evening. I want to read these verses one more time. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm just going to do it real quick. I know you probably read them 1,000 times, but I believe the word works if we let it. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, by the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Woo, hallelujah. We got every reason to rejoice as believers tonight. Rejoice in hope because of these things that I've preached about. So this is what I want us to do tonight. I want everyone that would, I want us to lift our hands. And I want us to worship God tonight, however you see fit. And I want us to thank God for the benefits, these simple benefits we preached about tonight. Lord, thank you for the access into grace, sufficient grace, no matter what I've been. Lord, thank you for peace. Thank you for these many blessings that you have bestowed. Thank you for love that is shed abroad in my heart by your Spirit. Lord, thank you that the trials are not without purpose, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience brings experience, and experience brings hope, and this hope doesn't ever disappoint us. Oh, this hope never disappoints us, Lord, because you never fail. Jesus never fails. Oh. I pray, God, let us be filled with your Spirit, and let your Spirit fill our hearts with the love of God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Lord, let it be. Let it be. Oh, God. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Simple benefits, but Lord, they are profound beyond measure because of whom they come from. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let all creatures here below praise. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. We worship you, Lord, for access. Not limited access for an interview, but Lord, open door of access that says, let us draw nigh by faith. Oh, thank you for the open door of access tonight, Lord. Sufficient grace, glory even in our trials. And Lord, your ability to produce within us by something so terrible as tribulation, you produce patience. And patience works experience. And experience brings hope, Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Only God. Only God could take something so difficult as tribulation and produce hope by it. You know what? I believe if you would have asked Joseph, Joseph, where did you learn to hope in God so much? I believe one of the places he would have pointed was in the prison house. And he would have said, let me tell you a story about how everybody forgot me, but God was with me. And tribulation produced experience. Produced patience. And eventually it turned into hope. And when I thought everybody else had forgot about me, oh, God raised me up. And I went in one day from a dark prison to second in command in Pharaoh's house. Because tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience and experience hope. And this hope doesn't, it's never disappointed to me. You go through that catalog of Hebrews chapter 11, and if one day we'll get to interview those people, and I believe if we could ask them, did your hope in God ever disappoint you? I don't believe there'll be one that'll say, well, you know, I was disappointed because I had all this hope in God, and he let me down. No. They'll say this hope never disappoints. I'm thankful tonight. I love each of you. I appreciate you. Just remind you tonight about these simple benefits. Oh, may God bless each of you. On Wednesday night, Brother Matthew, I asked him if he would teach for us. So those who can be here, hope he can teach for us on Wednesday night, Lord willing. Looking forward to that. But everyone dismissed in the fear of the Lord, may God bless you.